It's a massive struggle for you to be open-handed and generous for the purposes of God if you've not given your whole self to the Lord. And in fact, it might actually be dangerous for you because you could maybe convince yourself that you're doing just fine along the way as you buy your favor from this eternal King. When you've already given everything you are and everything you desire to be, all that you have, you recognize in its appropriate place, it becomes much easier for you to give of the parts to Him.
This is Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. We're continuing today in our sermon series on the book of 2 Corinthians. It's called Perfect Power in Our Weakness. Today's message is the grace of giving. Now, Pastor, when it comes to giving, a lot of people think of their, you know, monthly or weekly tithe. You know, this is what I do. I'm a Christian. To what extent is generosity a wider issue?
Generosity actually points to a disposition in which we give of ourselves regularly to other people and are actually looking for opportunities to give of ourselves. And that could be financially, it could be of time, it could be of our efforts, and a variety of other ways.
How do we create that disposition when we don't really know how to do that?
God does that in us as we continue to understand more and more of what we've received from Him and how incredibly dispositionally generous He is towards us. That creates in us a heart that wants to partner with Him in that generosity toward other people. And so in that regard, generosity is a partnership. It's a partnership between us and God that looks to others in the world.
With that, let's get to part one of Pastor Nick Gatzke's message called The Grace of Giving.
You know, when God saves somebody, He displays perfect power in the midst of their weakness. That's one of the threads of the book of 2 Corinthians, that God displays His perfect power in the midst of our weakness. He gave perfect power to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus to a weakened apostle named Paul. He gave perfect power to the Corinthians to be His ambassadors for Christ, even though they were once in weakness as His enemies. And as we turn to chapter 8 of the book of 2 Corinthians, we see that God gave perfect power to a group of Christians in Macedonia to give with exceeding generosity, despite the fact they were incredibly weak in their poverty. And that example of Christian giving and generosity that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 points us to some spiritual realities about power and weakness and growth as Christians as well. Now, when we think about the topic of giving and generosity, I imagine that there are probably some of us that have a variety of sentiments. I think of the little girl who had experienced a major breakthrough in her life after years of having to rely on her parents. She finally learned how to tie her own shoes. And with that major breakthrough came a mixture of emotions, both excitement, and at the same time, she was overcome by tears. And her father asked her, "Why are you crying?" She said, "I have to tie my shoes." And he said, "Well, you just learned how, and it isn't that hard, is it?" And she said, "I know. But now I'm going to have to do it for the rest of my life." And my hunch is that some of us might feel that way when it comes to the idea of generosity or giving. When we put our faith in Jesus and we have an expanded view of God and a unique view of the world and an appropriate view of everything that we have by way of our spiritual possessions, we find excitement in the fact that we get to participate in what God is doing through ongoing giving and generosity. But I'd imagine for some of us, there might also be just a tiny bit of dread because we know that we're called to do this over and over again for the rest of our lives. But the conversation about generosity isn't a conversation that is just about money. The concept of generosity certainly includes our money and giving of it, but it's much bigger than that. Generosity is a disposition. It's a disposition that is based on two convictions. What's a disposition? A disposition is something that becomes a tendency, a predominant tendency, or a state of mind, or an orientation. It's how you look at the world. Generosity is a disposition in which Christians are called to grow. It's not a disposition that comes naturally to most of us. Most of us have a disposition that's bent the other direction, a disposition that says, what I've earned is mine, my relationships are mine, my resources are mine, and all of those things exist to serve my purposes in the world. But when you have the dual convictions that the scripture teaches regarding who God is and how God works, then and only then can generosity become that disposition in your life. And the two convictions are this. Conviction number one is that God is a generous king. And as a generous king who owns everything, he creates generous people. And conviction number two is that you and I, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, have a really unique opportunity in this life and a unique responsibility in this life to make something that is invisible visible. God is invisible. And some of his work is invisible. And part of the Christian life is making the invisible visible. Those are the convictions that drive a disposition of generosity. And let's turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we see how this generosity is exposed. Up to this point in the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has gone a number of different depths about the relationship that people have to God, about the nature of God's glorious grace and his majestic person, defending his apostleship and his care and love for them as they have defended him as well. And now he seemingly takes a little turn. And in this turn, he is moving of how the grace of God has been applied to their life spiritually. And he is going to show them one of the many ways in which this grace, this invisible grace, will be made visible in them practically. He says this, starting in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I gave my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have.
For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, that your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
Sometimes when we think about the idea of generosity, we need examples that will compel us toward reconsidering our own state as it relates to our material possessions. And Paul gives two examples to the Corinthian church and two examples to us by extension. The first example is found in the Christians in Macedonia. These are the churches who, it tells us in verse 2, were extremely poor, and yet they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. You need to stop and think about that for a moment. And when you do, you have to pause and ask yourself a question, because this is not normal behavior for people who are extremely poor. When you are extremely poor, your tendency would generally be to preserve, to provide for your needs tomorrow and the day after and the day after, because you don't know what the next day will bring. And yet, we have to ask the question, what makes these Christians so inclined toward extravagant generosity despite their extreme poverty? And part of the answer is found in right away in verse 1. Paul is talking to them about the weekly collection. He's talking to them about what we call the offering. And he describes this as the grace of God that has been given. This act of regular giving among the Christians in their local church family is not superficial in its nature. It's not obligatory in its motive. It wasn't considered payment for services rendered, or it wasn't in response to their preferences. They liked the music that day, and so they put another 20 in the offering plate. Or maybe they liked the sermon last week, and so they felt compelled to give more. This regular act of giving wasn't in response to a unique and compelling vision by their leader. This act of giving was a reflection of something invisible, something that their giving made visible. It was a reflection of grace. They attributed their giving to God's grace to them, His overwhelming, undeserved favor that rested upon them. And they considered themselves to have God's grace, to have God's favor upon them, even though they were exceedingly poor. Now, most people would say, well, clearly God's blessing is upon you if you are exceedingly rich, if you have great means or great health or wonderful aspects of prosperity, then God must be blessing you. But these Christians, it says, were poor and in great affliction. You might even say that they were being crushed by the difficulty of life. And still, they focused on God's favor upon them, His grace. And in fact, this word grace is used 8 times in chapters 8 and 9. This giving that Paul is talking about, this giving is all about grace. And this grace, this invisible reality which becomes visible through this activity, causes them to well up with generosity. Now, when we talk about welling up with something, 99 times out of 100, we use that expression to say someone wells up with emotion, don't we? And to say somebody wells up with emotion means that they have an overpowering urge to cry. Sometimes you'll see
people, sometimes you might see me well up with emotion and try to hold back these glorious truths about God as we talk about them together. Sometimes you can't help it when emotion overtakes you. And here, Paul uses this expression to talk about their generosity. They well up to an overpowering, overtaking desire to give of themselves. Why? Because God had saved them from themselves. They didn't deserve God at all. He was still providing for them spiritually, and albeit meager, he was providing for them physically, and they viewed all of their resources as belonging to him. So much so that when they see God work in a need among other brothers or sisters, they well up. They cannot help but open up their hands and say, we want to participate in this. Paul didn't need to constrain them to a particular amount. He didn't need to put one of those big thermometers up in the front of the church to say, we're almost to the goal. They had an attitude. They had a disposition. They desperately wanted to be part of what God was doing. And so, in fact, verse 4 tells us they begged for the opportunity to participate. These people who had almost nothing begged to give the rest of it away. That's how strongly they wanted this invisible grace to be made visible for everyone to see. And so you see this bizarre reality, at least bizarre by the world's eyes, that these people had so much joy because what God had done in their life, that joy plus severe affliction plus poverty equals wealth. That's more confusing than Common Core math. Joy plus severe affliction plus poverty equals wealth. Only the gospel can do that. Only the overpowering grace of God for people who don't deserve him can do that. And so the poor acted in generosity. And notice another component of what led them there. Verse 5 says that they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That's another way of saying that they surrendered themselves into every area of their life to the God who had saved them. And when they surrendered, this resulted in generosity. Now, the notion of surrendering to God, all of ourselves to God, is to say, to recognize, and to live in accordance with the conviction. God, you are the king. You're the generous king. You give us everything we have. In fact, you give us more than we need. I want my priorities to be your priorities, and I want your priorities to be so embedded within me that I come in line with who you are and what you're trying to do in this world. I surrender my allegiances. I surrender my motivations. I surrender my desires, and I surrender all of my physical realities to you and to your purposes and to your plans. King David was an example of one who surrendered and surrendered regularly to God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 14, he gives us a glimpse of God's incredible majesty in surrender in the participation of Israel in giving back to him. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as the head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. There's a viewpoint in this life regarding our material possessions, a short-sighted, narrow viewpoint of life is, I earned that, and it's mine to do with whatever I want to do, to serve my purposes, to serve my comfort, to serve my desires. And this is not to say, friends, that you shouldn't work hard and pursue all of your skills and abilities and gifts that God has given you, even to earn. But there's a bigger view of reality. The one who has a larger viewpoint steps back and looks at the majestic King of the universe and says, you're the one who gives strength and power and might because you are the mighty one. You're the one who gives riches and wealth because you are the ultimate wealthy one. And anything and everything that I have comes from you. And so, when you see him more clearly, you are positioned more rightly, and surrender is the natural result. You willingly give all of you to God because of the grace that he has shown to you. And surrender is an ongoing dynamic in this life. You don't just surrender your whole person once to God, because if you're anything like me, you surrender it today, but tomorrow you're probably going to try to take it back. We surrender regularly and daily our relationships, our aspirations, and perhaps most difficultly is our money. And so there's a principle at play here. It becomes really difficult for you to give of material wealth if you've not yet given yourself to the Lord. It's a massive struggle for you to be open-handed and generous for the purposes of God if you've not given your whole self to the Lord. And in fact, it might actually be dangerous for you because you could maybe convince yourself that you're doing just fine along the way as you buy your favor from this eternal King. However, the principle functions this way. When you've already given the whole to God, it becomes much easier for you to give of the parts to him. When you've already given everything you are and everything you desire to be, all that you have, you recognize in its appropriate place in light of this majestic King, then it becomes much easier to give the material or financial parts to him, because it's his anyway. When you go to a doctor for your annual checkup, he or she will often begin to poke and prod and press in various places. And he says, does this hurt? How about that? And if you cry out in pain, one of two things has happened. Either the doctor has pressed too hard without the right amount of sensitivity, or more likely there's something wrong. And the doctor will say, well, we better do some more tests because it's not supposed to hurt here. So it is when we come across scriptural teaching about generosity and giving and financial responsibility.
Well, that wraps up today's message from Pastor Nick Gatzke on opening the Bible. And I'm going to bring him in as we wrap up the program today, because I think it's worth noting that we recently lost a very influential follower of Jesus, writer, pastor, speaker, one Tim Keller. Any thoughts for us on his legacy?
Yeah, Tim Keller's legacy is great in so many ways and encouraging to us in so many ways. You know, God gifts people differently, and he gifted Tim with a brilliant mind, with a desire and ability to reach a very specific context in New York City, and in that context to engage highbrow academics, wealthy financiers, and plenty of normal common folk who took the subway to work in New York City every day. He also had a very acute mind for apologetics because he could read our culture really well. His understanding of culture and how theology informed culture was really probably the heart of his ministry in a way that was so encouraging and helpful for the rest of us along the way. maybe the last thing I'll say about Tim Keller today is that Tim Keller was a tremendous Christian celebrity who'd never acted like a celebrity. I've never met Tim Keller personally myself, but I know a number of people who know him, and they all say the exact same thing. There is nothing celebrity about this guy at all. He's a normal guy, even though he's had a very broad influence, which I think points to a wonderful godly humility and understanding of where he fits in the kingdom, which is great for the lane that God had him in for the time, but is nothing in the scope of human history compared to what God himself does as he gets the glory.
And in light of all this, we have an opportunity for you this month with your gift to Opening the Bible. We'll send you a book called Prayer by Tim Keller. Again, Prayer by Tim Keller would be yours with a gift to Opening the Bible this month. And we'd love to get that resource in your hands. So go over now to openingthebible.org. That's openingthebible.org, and follow the links to give your gift today. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.